In our readings, there are probably a number of recurring ideas that occur, one of which that we find in Deuteronomy is a phrase that keeps coming up a number of times, and a word that keeps coming up a number of times, and it's words, or the word of God. And what is stressed in the Deuteronomy readings of a few days ago, today's reading, and into tomorrow's reading, is what we pay attention to with regards to words, specifically to God's words. For instance, in today's reading, in Deuteronomy 32, from verse 45 on, we have this said, "When Moses finished reciting all the words to Israel, all these words to Israel, he said to them, 'Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life.'" And what's he referring to? Basically all that God has said, but also what he has just been saying to them in the previous verses, which, if you look back into chapter 31, is the Song of Moses, and it says, "Moses recited all the words of this song from the beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel." And that's what you have in the body of the text up to verse 45. And some of those words that Moses speaks to them, for instance, verse 39 of chapter 32, "See how that I myself am he. There is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand." It is something that obviously talks about life and death, and understanding who this God is very, very important to them. But going back to the verses I read to you initially from verses 45 on, some of those comments that come out of there are, take to heart all these words, teach them carefully to your children, and these words are your life. Those are the things that Moses is pointing to. And in the readings a couple days ago, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 16, we read this, "Now I'm commanding you, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven that you have to ask, 'Who will ascend to heaven and proclaim it that we may obey it?' Or it's not below, beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, 'Who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it?' No. The word is very near you. It's in your mouth, and it's in your heart, so that you may obey it." And then Moses says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and decrees, and you'll increase, and you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." So here, one of the things that's being said is the word is not vague, and it's in your mouth, but it's also in your heart, so that you may obey it. The emphasis continues in chapter 31, yesterday's reading, where it says in verses 11 to 13, "When all Israel appears before the Lord your God, at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, children, the aliens living amongst your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and to follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children do not know this law. They must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." So again, here, we're being told, men, children, all the community, they need to know who God is. And it's essentially saying it's your responsibility. And it's in tomorrow's readings as well, but that's sufficient to underline some of the thoughts. So if we were to summarize then these ideas that come from Deuteronomy chapter 30 to 33, if we could put them together, we could say that whoever is reading this portion of Scripture is being told that they need to take to heart all the words that are here because they are your life. They're very important. That these words have to be taught to your children, and it's your responsibility to pass it on so that they know who this God is. And that they're not simply words, but they're words that are in your mouth and the words that are in your heart. Who you are and the direction that you choose in life. And it's what you project and what you think and what you feel. And the other thought is that is in these verses is it's for everyone. There aren't any exceptions. It's the whole community. It's all of you. And it says, what? Why are these for all of you? So that you may know who God is. So that you may understand him. And personally, so that you may know him. Not your neighbor. It's not something just handed down. So that you may have this connection. In other words, by implication, this doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by some kind of unconscious absorption of knowledge and of ideas that is around you. It doesn't work that way. It's not going to happen that way. It's by you understanding who God is, by you processing that yourself. And if you look at it, it's probably not a good thing just to summarize overall, but there are four words in today's readings that seem to put that together when it says about these words, they are your life. They are your life. Now, that's something that's easy to say, isn't it? We can say that that's what our lives are based on, and it is very easy to say. And sometimes we need to think, I need to think particularly, what does that mean in my life? What does that look like in somebody's life? If the words of God are your life, what does it mean that I have to put together in my life? How do I react? How I act? How I think? Where I put the importance in my life? And one of the ways we can look at that is to look at the examples we're given in Scripture. And since we're in Deuteronomy, the one I chose was Moses. And we're going to look at Moses for a few moments because there's so many things to learn from this particular man. And one of them is the topic this morning. So, I know I've said this a couple of times, but after Moses said to them, these aren't just idle words, they are your life. What did God say to Moses after that? After Moses instructed the people in the ways of God, what did God say to him after? Well, if you go down a few verses, you'll see it in your Bibles. It says, when Moses had finished reciting all these words, on that very day, the Lord said to Moses, go up, and basically he says, go up to Mount Nebo and view the land that I had promised you'd been leading these people into, and see it. But know that you're going to die on Mount Nebo, and you're not going to go into it. And he tells him why. He says, because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. And I would guess that if Moses could take back some of the words that he had spoken in his life, high on his list would have been the words that he spoke at Meribah. Can you imagine having labored with this people who tried God so many times, having pleaded with this people through the wilderness for 40 years, trying to lead them in the ways of God, and seeing hundreds and hundreds of them being struck dead for their disobedience, and finally getting to this particular position, and then being told, you're not going into the land. The people will go in, but you won't. And to be told also, because you didn't uphold my holiness before the Israelites. And yet, look at how he had given his life over to God's service. Well, what else do we know about Moses? Well, we know lots of things about Moses. We know that Moses will be in the kingdom of God, at very least because of Hebrews 11. But we know that. And we're also told things that are familiar to every one of you. In Numbers 12:3, we have that comment made. Now, Moses was very meek above all men that were on the face of the earth. And what were we told about meek? Well, we're told the meek shall inherit the earth. We know he is going to be there. And God calls him his servant, which is special. Mind you, God did call a number of people his servant in Scripture, including the king of Babylon at one point. But with Moses, it is different. He is special. And we see that because in Exodus 33, we have another comment made that the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. And however you choose to understand that, and that's something for another day, what it does tell us is this is a very, very special man to God. So it means that from the creation of the world to this day, he is one of the standouts. He's a giant. Yet we see this humble man of God in this very special relationship not permitted to go into this land. Why? Well, we remember what happened at Meribah, how that God said, I want you to speak to the rock, and water shall come forth. And Moses went further than that. He was upset with his people. And understandably so, from our perspective. And he struck the rock twice. And he perhaps spoke a little bit more than he should have. Must we bring water forth from this rock? And by implication, God says, you dishonored me before the people. So it was probably a combination of what he did and what he said. The actions that came out in a time when he was under pressure. And God allowed the water to come out of the rock, as he said it would happen. But he was very displeased because Moses caused, he didn't reverence God the way God expected him to do that before the people, didn't show him as holy before the people. So it was words and actions coupled together that made God so displeased and prevented him from going in the land. It was a combination. And I think if we think in our own lives when we have been in a situation under pressure and perhaps we think back and think, oh, boy, I didn't handle that well at all. I don't know about you, but I know for me that there have been a number of times when I have wished I could have taken back some hasty words or words that just came out because of an emotion without enough thought or whatever it happened to be. It's familiar territory to me and probably for a number of you as well. The control of our emotions, the control of our words, the control of the actions that we take sometimes are not easy for us. And at this particular time, it wasn't easy for Moses either. Words and thoughts can just pop out, particularly in a tense situation. And it just seems to me that it is not hard for us to let words come out of our mouth that expose what we're thinking to that could possibly dishonor God, even if it's only by implication. It's not hard for that to happen. At least that's been my experience, and I would guess that perhaps yours as well. So we can perhaps understand what happened with Moses. But what else do we know about Moses? Well, one other thing that's interesting in Scripture about this man of great faith is that it wasn't the only time he stumbled. Meribah wasn't the only time. We're told more. Early in his life, there was the time where he saw the Israelite and the Egyptian fighting, and he killed the Egyptian, and he had to run away from Egypt. And then, after that, we find him looking at a burning bush and wondering what's going on and having a closer look at it. And then God appears to him and he says, Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and bring my people back, essentially. And the response to this that Moses has is one that we, again, I think can identify with. The immensity of what God has asked him to do when he's had a somewhat solitary life for the last 40 years. And the immensity of what God has asked him to do overwhelmed him. And he responded in Exodus 3, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I, Lord? And then there's a series of, but what if this and what if that? And that's understandable too from my perspective. And finally, he says in verse 10, oh Lord, please send somebody else to do it. And God's response to that is interesting. In verse 14, it says, the Lord's anger burned against Moses, this man of stature, and God's anger burned against him. But he provides Aaron, and Moses does go. And then finally, the one I wanted to bring out was the one you will remember too, and it occurs in Exodus 4 shortly after this, where at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. And Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely a bridegroom of blood you are to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. So God had been very angry with Moses. And we know him for a man of great faith, a man of insight. But we're also given information in Scripture about his shortcomings, about mistakes he made that made God very angry. And nothing in Scripture is given to us without reason. So as loved as this man was before the Lord, as meek as he was, as special as he was, he couldn't keep God's word all the time. And that's what we're being told in this particular case. Now, that doesn't bring Moses down to the level of every one of us. But it does underline something I think is very, very important for us to understand. And it goes back to the words idea as well. And to me, it underlines that what we choose to do when we fail is very, very important. Let's personalize this a little bit. When faced with the judgment of God, when he couldn't go into the land of promise, how would most people feel if you were in the place of Moses? What choice would you make? What would come to your mind? What would you say to God in prayer? What would be your words when you remembered that you had failed like that? Where would you go in your mind? What is absolutely staggering to me is where Moses went. What was his reaction when God told him, you can see it, but you're not going into the land? Well, we're told what that was. We're told that God speaks to him here in Deuteronomy 32. But the fill-in for this is actually in Numbers. It's in Numbers 27, verses 13 to 17, which says this, after you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you, meaning Aaron as well, disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Moses said to the Lord, when he had that judgment placed on him and the consequences for what he did and how he dishonored God, what did Moses say? May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over his community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Look where his mind went. Isn't that striking? He didn't plead with God about the land. He didn't try to excuse himself. He looked to what was important in God's eyes, not to what was important in Moses' eyes. And what was important? That God's name was carried with this people, that they were looked after when they went forward. He had led them. He knew what a problem that had been. He experienced it firsthand. And he wanted God to put somebody over them, to take them into the land who would keep them in the ways of God, that his name would be honored. And what I would suggest to you is that type of response from that man showed his stature. But what was it from? How did he get there? And I would suggest to you, it was a product of a life of training. Of training in the way of the Lord. Yes, he sinned. But look what his response was to that sin. Look where his mind went. And that's the kind of training that we are trying to apply in our own lives. When we sin, how often our thoughts go to ourselves, and we think about what we did, and we think about the consequences, and how do I move on from here? And we're going to have to think of those things as well. But we do take a page out of Moses' book and think, what's the most important thing here? And this sort of very human logic comes into our mind every day because it's how we're built. It's who we are. And one of the things that came to mind is something that comes out of a Sunday school. We're at Sunday school in one of the adult classes. We're looking at 1 Samuel, and it really struck me from this, the comparison here between what Moses responded with and what Saul, King Saul, responded with. Remember when, it's in 1 Samuel 15, it's where Samuel went to Saul and said, the Lord is telling you to go and wipe out the Amalekites. And remember, that's when Saul goes and fights against them, and he's told, wipe them out, and everything that has to do with them, their livestock, everything. And Saul goes and he defeats them, but he keeps Agag, and there's the sheep and whatnot. And we find there that Samuel goes and finds Saul and addresses him, and he says, and when Saul sees him coming, Saul says, the Lord bless you. I have carried out all the Lord's instructions. Right off the top, He's coming out with this. I have obeyed the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears, and what is the lowing of cattle that I hear? And Saul answered, the first two words out of his mouth is the soldiers. So what Saul did with this in response to the question was diverting responsibility to other people. It's their fault. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord. And again, an excuse. They're saving them to sacrifice to the Lord, to sanitize it, perhaps, in his mind. But we, and that's the other thing, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. So he hadn't personalized God here. He says, it's your God, Samuel, which may be just in the words, but there seems to be an implication there with this particular man. He says, but we totally destroyed the rest. And Samuel doesn't want to hear this. The word the NIV uses next is stop. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Not what you're saying, but what the Lord said to me. And tell me, Saul replied. And Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of all the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. He sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy the wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? And Saul responds, similar to his first time. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. And then he seeks again to justify an excuse for the second time. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. Oh, and I brought Agag the king back with me. Which seems to be a contradiction right there, doesn't it? The soldiers, again, took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder, and the best of what was devoted to God in order to offer sacrifice to them, to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, some of the words we associate with Samuel quite readily. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. All of a sudden, Saul sees that everything he has said to Samuel is of no avail. It doesn't matter. He can't hide what he has done. He can't make excuses. He can't pass it off onto somebody else and say it's their fault. It's not really my fault. And he gives up. And he now pleads for forgiveness. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Finally, what we think is probably the truth. He was afraid of the people and he gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said, I will not come back with you. You have rejected what? Not what Samuel said. He says, you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. And there is a little proverb here, or a proverb here from Proverbs 28:13. It says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And we see how that plays in the life of Saul, as opposed to other people, such as David, such as Moses. And the outcomes are completely different. So what's this all about then? Well, one thing that it's about is understanding that the person we become relates to how we choose to deal with our sin. Whether we understand that the words of God, they are our life, and understand what that means, or whether we don't. And when we look at Moses and Saul, we see that they're light years apart. The way they dealt with it is completely different, and the result is completely different. Moses was punished by God, but he didn't make excuses. He didn't blame others. And he sought God's honor. He sought God's honor first. He sought God's purpose with his people when they entered into that land, that his name may be honored by them. That they may not be, as he said, sheep without a shepherd. And in Saul's life, that's how Israel was for a long time, sheep without a shepherd, and Saul's life was taken when they fought the Philistines, and they were without a shepherd until David took over the kingdom. Saul, when he sinned, made the excuses, blamed others, deflecting whatever he could, and that is normal to the human experience. And we're being asked to look at what God says, to take his words inside of us, that that's not normal for us. That who we are is who we are in our hearts, in our minds. It's our whole person. We need to take a page, as I said before, out of Moses' book. For we all have sinned. It's what we do with that sin which becomes critical before God. And what does it take? It takes a life of persistent training. And the training comes when we acknowledge that these aren't idle words. They are our life. And we can't miss the importance of that. For the words of God are our life. The words of God we have to take to heart. And yes, they're our responsibility, not somebody else's. And they're our responsibility to teach to our children that future generations will know who this God is. And these words are who we are. They're in our mouth, they're in our heart, they're in our thoughts, they're in our actions, they're in the way we speak. They reflect who we are. And these words are for absolutely everybody, without exception, that we will truly know who God is and that we will learn to fear him. The very things that Moses spoke, that Moses lived, and that Moses returned to when he transgressed. And that's where we return this morning, isn't it? And perhaps we can let the life of Moses and the words that God spoke through Moses instruct us this morning that they are not just idle words for us, but they are our life. And that was literally the case with Jesus, wasn't it? You remember how John describes him in his gospel? He said, he is the Word made flesh. In that he embodied everything that represented God, so that he was able to say, he who hath seen me has seen the Father, because he was that representation of everything that was God. Therefore, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was not using idle words either.